Well, good morning, Devinger Road, ARP Church. It's good to be with you this morning and to see many faces that have become familiar over the years. And if Woody is listening or watching, listening this morning or later, I just want to say, Woody, remembering you in my prayers as well, brother. I was here a few months ago for a Wednesday night, and we looked at a psalm together, Psalm 137, and Andrew told me that since then you all have begun a Sunday morning series on the Psalms, and it's a wonderful thing to do for several reasons. But let me begin with this line from a hymn. It's a hymn that many of you may know. Many of you may know it by heart, so I'll say this one line, and if you want to join me quietly or as loud as you like, please join me in saying it. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I feel like that could be a passage that could go on my tombstone. It would describe my life. Oh, what peace I've often forfeited, and what needless pain I've borne, all because I did not carry everything to God in prayer. Why don't we carry everything to God in prayer? I think there are a dozen or two dozen reasons we could identify, some general to all of us and some particular to us, but two this morning that I would identify before we dive into Psalm 13. One may be that we've started a commitment to prayer, daily prayer, personal prayer, many, many times. Many times, and we've made it a few days straight, or maybe a few weeks straight. We had our list of people to pray for and things to pray for. And after a few days or weeks of praying for those things, we just found ourselves praying the same old things, about the same old things. And we began to tire of praying the same old things about the same old things. That was true for me in my 20s and early 30s. Many fits and starts in prayer, but it just began to feel like I was saying the same words about the same things over and over and over again. And one piece of good news for you about the Psalms is that the Psalms were given by God as His divinely inspired word to us to then be put into our hearts and mouths as our responsive speech to Him, among many reasons, so that we would not find ourselves praying the same old things about the same old things. God gave us 150 psalms, that's 2,461 verses of His divinely inspired words of prayer to offer back to Him, to add a variety and to cover different angles of approach to the same requests we might otherwise have, so that we would not find ourselves running out of steam with the same old things about the same old things. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his little book on the Psalms, he says that God gave us the Psalms so that we would be able to pray from the riches of God's word instead of praying out of the poverty of our own hearts. We only have so many words in our own hearts, but God's given us this treasury of the Psalms so that we would have a liveliness and vibrancy to how we pray about the same things day in and day out. But I think there's a second reason we could consider this morning before we dive into Psalm 13 as to why we don't carry everything to God in prayer. And just putting it really honestly, sometimes we just don't feel like it. And one of those reasons may be that we have in our minds this notion that prayer should always begin with praise. And we don't feel like beginning with praise in the place that we're in that particular day, or maybe a whole season of life. Maybe you grew up like I did, learning the acronym ACTS as a way to structure your prayers: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And sometimes we just don't feel like beginning with adoration. And if we look in the Psalms, God's divinely inspired prayer book for His church, we find that about 68 to 70 of the 150 psalms don't begin with adoration either. They're what we call psalms of lament. They're psalms that don't begin with praise. They begin with protest. They don't begin with adoration, they begin with anxiety. And these Psalms of Lament is the largest genre of the several genres in the Psalms. And today in Psalm 13, we find one of them. So it's a psalm that's God's word to us to enrich our prayers that we offer to God in response to his revelation. And it's a psalm that, as you'll hear, it doesn't begin with adoration. Far from it. Though, as you'll hear as well, it does end there. It's a psalm that begins where we are when we find ourselves in a frightful, difficult, or anxious spot, in a place of lament. Spurgeon calls this the howling psalm, and he calls it the howling psalm because, as you'll hear, it begins with four how longs. How long, O Lord, the howling psalm. Turn with me to Psalm 13. Let's hear this word of God to us to be our words back to him. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we would pray this morning for our own hearts, that you would make them this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit to be fertile hearts for receiving the seed of your word down to the deepest places, the places that are difficult for us even to discern but are not unknown to you. And would your word and its truth about you and its truth about us find root there and begin to bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Renew us today, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you might be learning in this sermon series that Pastor Andrew is leading you through, the Psalms are given as a prayer book to the church, and they provide us guidance on how to pray to the Lord. So when we look for them, oftentimes what we're doing is not taking the exact words of the Psalms and just repeating them back to the Lord, but looking for the themes and the movements of the Psalms and offering our own prayers according to those themes and those movements. And if we do that with Psalm 13, I suggest there's five parts to this psalm that we can make our own. Five movements. And the first is with a psalm of lament, and this is very different from ACTS, which is a perfectly fine way to pray, to begin with adoration. But if you find yourself in a place where you just can't start there, that's just too big of a gear shift from where you are that day, then you can start as the psalmist David does here, by simply, number one, say how you feel. Say how you feel. It's what the psalmist does. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? It feels like you've hidden your face from me. I'm taking counsel in my soul. I'm telling you, I have sorrow in my heart all the day. It feels like my enemies are exalted over me. The psalmist begins with this lament, and what he's really taking here in a nutshell is that inner monologue that we all go through life with. That inner monologue of what it's like to be me today. And instead of keeping it shut up just in the recesses of his own mind, he's taking it and almost like popping the top of a sunroof or a car convertible. He's taking what's been stuck inside the cabin and he's simply, in his honesty, lifting it up to the Lord. Lord, this is what's going on in my head. This is what's going on in my heart. These are the words and the thoughts and the fears that are swirling. He's saying how he feels. And as Chris read just a few minutes ago from the New Testament reading, this is what we're told in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 to do. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and in due time he will exalt you. Casting all your anxieties on him, or some translations, casting all your cares on him. for he cares for you. That's how the psalm begins. He very simply, instead of trying to take where he is and elevate his mind or his heart to some higher register of adoration, no, he understands that the Lord is one with whom the psalmist can begin right where he is. And so he, and we, by his example, begins by saying what he feels. I don't know where you are this morning, what cares, anxieties, concerns, fears, lethargy, anger, bewilderment might mark what you're struggling with, what's swirling in your own heart and your own mind. But take a minute and put your finger on it, because we're going to walk with it through the rest of the psalm this morning. If you were to pop the top of your car, what's been said in the cabin? The Lord wants you to say it to him, because he wants us to connect with him. What would be the words that you would say to the Lord if you were to say how you feel? That's where this psalm begins, but it doesn't stay there for too long. As we get to verse 3, we see both in verse 1 and verse 3, after saying how he feels, David then also says who God is. David starts with where he is, that is to say, but he doesn't stay there. And this is the difference between therapy and counseling on the one hand, and prayer on the other. The goal is not just to stay invested in what's going on in your own heart. The goal is to worship. Prayer is not navel-gazing. Prayer is God-gazing. A.W. Tozer said it well. He said, faith is the gaze of the soul upon a saving God. This is not just a form of self-expression. Ultimately, prayer is a matter of calling on the name of the Lord. And David does this here in verse 1. How long, O Lord? And then in verse 3, consider and answer me, O Lord. So David takes time to say who God is. And Lord, there's in all capital letters. It's the English way of putting Yahweh, the covenant name of the Lord. The Lord who's revealed himself in history, who's called his people, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, out of the land of their forefathers, and then their descendants, the Hebrews, out of Egypt, and made them his people, Israel, and given to them covenant promises, and has proven over and over again that he, the Lord, is faithful to his promises. So when David takes a minute to say who God is, it would bring with it the reflection that he is the God who has made many promises to his people and has never failed to keep one yet. So see, he begins by saying what he feels, but now he turns to saying who God is. As we come to the New Testament, we find that Jesus, the Son, has further revealed the innermost depths of God to us. As you look through the Psalms, it's really fascinating. You'll read all 150 of them. You'll not see a single one that begins with the words that Jesus teaches us to pray when he teaches us how to pray. You will not find a single of the 150 Psalms that begins, Our Father. And there's a reason for that. God is revealing himself over time progressively to his people. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then to Moses, I am who I am. I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt, delivered you from the house of bondage. You see, these things go more and more deeply into who he is in relation to his people. But the real and thorough revelation of God as the Father awaits the arrival of the Son. And it's not until the Son is born onto the scene of history that we hear a man addressing all of his prayers to God as the Father. Almost all of his prayers in the Gospels to God as the Father and teaching us to do the same. When you pray, pray like this, Our Father in heaven. And so I would suggest that when we take time to say who God is, as Christians, we should take time to address him as he is, as our Father, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ and our Father through adoption in Christ. The Holy Spirit is given to us. He's put into our hearts, we're told, in Romans 8 and Galatians 4 and elsewhere, to be the Spirit in our hearts who cries out, Abba, Father. And the whole of the scriptures tell us that the fatherhood of God toward his adopted children is a fatherhood of provision and protection and affection and all of these things that we should then take time in our prayer to recognize and meditate on and orient our hearts to. Yes, we've begun where we are, but now we're beginning to lift our eyes to the Father. David says in verse 3, O Lord, my God. Martin Luther said the whole gospel is contained in those personal pronouns. From God to my God, from Savior to my Savior, from the Lord to my Lord, from Christ to my Christ. Say what you feel, but then take time to say who God is, my Father, our Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Moving on then, having said what he feels and having said who God is, the psalmist then says what he most needs. And this is where we can then say what we most need. We should not be embarrassed to ask God for things. He says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. And here's his request. Light up my eyes. Light up my eyes. What is David asking for there, do you think? Light up my eyes. Is he praying for more illumination to understand the written word? Is he praying for more illumination to understand the ways of God? This is where it's great to have Scripture interpret Scripture, because we find this little phrase in many places in the Old Testament. Back in Psalm 6, verse 7, we read, my eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. In Psalm 38, 10, we read, my heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it is gone from me. He's basically saying my heart and my soul are kind of like a flashlight. When the battery is low, the light is dim. When the battery is recharged, the light is bright. And so it is with the countenance of a man. It was said of Moses that when he died at 120 years old, it was written here in Deuteronomy 34, 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. So what David is praying for here, and I could show you 7 or 8 or 9 more passages like that. Ezra 9:8, when the people of God have returned to Jerusalem from their years in captivity in Babylon, there's a time of renewal, and they pray for spiritual revival. And in Ezra 9:8, they pray, Lord, brighten our eyes. Restore to us a spiritual vitality to live for you and serve you and not follow after the ways of our own hearts. David is praying for spiritual strength in the midst of his present circumstances. It's interesting, he's not praying, make my foes go away, not firstly at least. He's saying, give me the strength in the midst of this situation that would otherwise deplete me and leave me a shell of myself. Now let me ask you, this is an important question for us, I think. It's been an important question for me at least over the years. When you look at your future and you see something on the horizon that's potentially scary, or it's now a reality, diagnosis, a loss, a demand on your energies that seems beyond what you have, having to remain part of a community with that person in it, how long can I take it? Whatever it is for you, what is it that truly is most fearful to you? Is it the external circumstance? Is it the road you might have to travel? Is it that presence of that thing or that absence of that need? Is it the diagnosis itself? Is it the loss? Is it the hardship itself that is scariest to you? Or is it an internal matter? Is it the thought that that road you might travel will be your undoing? Is the scariest thing the thought that if I have to endure this and go through this, I will end up just a total wreck and shell of myself, and I'll be an embarrassment to myself and to my family and to the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll run out of steam. I'll become my most ill-tempered self. And I don't want to be that kind of person. Lord, let me not go that way. I think I've asked this question in many different audiences, and the majority always say, it's that second one. It's not the external circumstance, scary as it is, that is the scarier of the two. It's the thought of being internally spent because of that circumstance. Well, what if you had the promise and the assurance that would never happen to you? What if you had the absolute confidence that if the Lord calls you to walk down that hard road, His supply of gas will never run out? Every time you come to Him needing His strength, He will supply it. Every time you say, Lord, I don't have the energy in my own flesh to do this, He says, by my Spirit, I can give you the strength to do this. I'll make my Spirit to be like waters welling up within you, a never-ending supply. Your eyes will not grow dim, even as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What confidence would that give you then in the years of this life that God has given you? In light of that, what is it that you truly most need? Paul prays this in Ephesians 3. Many of you know this prayer well. He prays that according to the riches of the Father's glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that He may grant you, in the midst of the hardest seasons of life, to be strengthened with power by His Spirit in your innermost being on Wednesday afternoon, in the middle of the night Thursday when you wake up in a sweat, on Saturday, we don't think you can make it through the rest of this week. And then to come again on Sunday and to be under His word and before the Lord's table and to see, no, strengthened with all might by His Spirit in my innermost being, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith yet again. David teaches us in this request, light up my eyes. He teaches us what it is we most need, and teaches us to pray for the same. Say what you need, say who God is. Say how you feel, say who God is. Say what you most need. Fourth, and this has been a new part for me in this psalm just in the last year. I'd never really noticed this before. I used to have four parts of my message. It was shorter. Now there's five. Because this new part, it jumps off the page once you see it. Say what you most fear will happen. Say what you most fear will happen. Hear this threefold use of the word lest in verses 3 and 4. Lest I sleep the sleep of death, that is, lest I die. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lord, you called me as David to be the king of your people and to sit on your throne and to pass that throne on forever. What if my enemy wins? Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Now, granted, lest is not a real common word in our vocabulary. Most of us don't use it that often. I put it into a Twitter search bar a couple years ago to see how does lest get used in common speech on social media. And the most common thing that came up was either people quoting the Bible or they meant to write at least and they just misspelled it. But lest simply means for fear of. Lest is that word that contemplates the worst case scenario, what psychologists like to call catastrophizing. Lest says, this is what I see as a possible catastrophe because of what has just happened, and that I'm barreling down toward it. And here's the good news. Have you ever thought, we all can relate to this. We can all relate to contemplating the worst possible scenario and fearing it. But did you know that the Lord wants us to articulate it to Him? Our Heavenly Father wants us to verbalize it to Him. And I've found this very powerful. I think that our lest, that thing we most fear, is one of those things that dwells, that abides in those deepest, most recesses of our hearts and can shape our instinctive reactions to things. And when we articulate our lest to God, it invites Him into that deepest place with His truth and with His presence and with His light and with His reality. So we take time to say out loud to the Lord, lest I never get married, lest I never have children, lest my son or daughter never make it in life and fulfill the dreams that I had for them, lest I fail and end in shame, lest I make a wrong decision at this fork in the road and regret it for the rest of my life. May I give you a little pithy expression? If you want to find rest Tell God your less. If you want to find rest, tell God your less. And I would encourage you, say it out loud. Lord, this is what I am fearing could be the ruin of me and what it would look like. And I think in the praying of it out loud, it just invites him in with his presence into the deepest, most parts of our hearts. And he lifts the burden when he does that. Say how you feel. Say who he is. Say what you most need. Say, like David, what you most fear will happen. And fifthly and finally, say what God promises will happen. This gets us to verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. How different of a place he's in now than he was in verses 1 to 2, isn't it? And I don't know whether this was a 2-minute transition that David made, or more likely this encapsulated a longer half hour, an hour, a day, several days of moving from where he was as he felt to this place of confidence now. But what permeates these last several verses is this confidence in God's promises. I have trusted in your steadfast love. He speaks in that translation there as of that key word in the Old Testament, that Hebrew verb, a chesed, or chesed, some people say. It's the verb that's translated almost every, the noun that is translated almost every time as steadfast love, though as we'll see here, there's one place famously where it is not. I've searched for years trying to find the best description of hesed, and I came upon it about 7 months ago in a book written by someone who preached from this pulpit in the spring of 2018. It was at Pastor Andrew's ordination and installation service. Were many of y'all here for that evening, on that Sunday evening? If you were, you had Sinclair Ferguson here. You had Dr. Mark Ross here. And you also had Dr. Dale Ralph Davis here. And Dr. Dale Ralph Davis has written a wonderful book on these opening psalms called Slogging Along the Paths of Righteousness, Psalms 13 to 24. And this is what he says of hesed. He said, hesed, again, usually translated steadfast love, always seems to have a tinge of grace about it. It is, and this is what I love, it is faithful love that should not be, except that it's the way Yahweh is in the depths of his being. I'm going to read that again. Hesed always seems to have a tinge of grace about it. It is faithful love that should not be. My mind would say, I don't deserve this. This is not the way the future should end for me. There should not be this turn for the good. There should not be this unexpected blessing. It's faithful love that should not be, except that it's the way Yahweh is in the depth of his being. The steadfast love of the Lord includes his undeserved pardon. Exodus 33, the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. It includes his protection. Psalm 36, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. And this steadfast love is a constancy in the believer's life. And here's where we find it in a verse where it's translated differently. Y'all know Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy, chesed, goodness and chesed, will follow me all the days of my life. What a promise. And can I just be honest with you? I find it much easier to see and give God thanks for his goodness and the grace that should not be, his chesed. I find it much easier to see that in my rearview mirror and see that, yes, Lord, a year ago, you were there for me. 10 years ago, you were there for me. 20 years ago, when I thought it would be my undoing, you were there for me as well. I can see it in my rearview mirror. The challenge is seeing it through the windshield, looking down the path ahead and believing that same steadfast love of the Lord that's there only because it's how the Lord is in the depths of his being, that it will be for me there next week, next year, 10 years from now. But this is the understanding of living by faith and not by sight. This is the understanding of living by seeing our road lined with the promises of God. This is what David is doing here. It's why he is rejoicing over what will be. I will sing to the Lord. I know it. I know on the other end of this, I will be singing to the Lord. Calvin said that in prayer, what we do is we dig up the promises of God. He's buried his promises, not far below the surface, throughout his word. And as we work our way through his word, we uncover like little treasures, his promises. And we dig them up, and in prayer, we behold them, and we peer through them into the future. And as we learn over time to trust him more, we begin to be able to give him thanks in advance for what we know he will do. And here's the good news, dear friends here at Devinger Road. Our Bible has more promises than David's, because our Bible is bigger than David's. We now have the New Testament as well, and promises like in Romans 8 that nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Promises that Jesus will be with us always, that we will inherit a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells forever, that our faith will one day become sight, that we shall see God, that we will witness the total defeat of sin and death and Satan, and that we will be joining the saints who've gone before us and singing with jubilant song about all of these things. Those are just a tiny number of the grand number of promises in the Bible. But here's my encouragement to you. If you have a habit in the morning of reading your Bible and then closing it and then praying, change one thing. Read your Bible, keep it open, and pray. Use the word, the Psalms, and all the word of God. Find those promises and begin to look through not just the rearview mirror to the times God has fulfilled his promises to you, but say what God promises will happen. Not promises you've made up, health and wealth and prosperity and peace and ease, but the promises he's made. And then you'll be able to sing even in the midst of your distress. So when you don't feel like praying or you don't know where to start, just start right where you are. But using this psalm, you won't stay there. Say how you feel. Say who God is. Say what you most need. Say most what you most fear will happen. Say what God promises will happen. Let me conclude with this, though. How do we connect this to Jesus? A lot of ways we've maybe done so implicitly, but one way I want to leave with you of connecting this to Jesus. I think another reason that we struggle in our prayer lives and maybe don't pray is that deep down, we all have a sense that Jesus and God the Father have slightly different views of us. We tend to read the Gospels and we see that Jesus is full of compassion. Jesus lets the children come unto him. Jesus stops everything he's doing in the crowd because of the woman with the years and years of the issue of blood that no doctor could heal touches the hem of his garment. Jesus takes time to talk to the woman at the well. Jesus heals the needy and the sick. Jesus is approachable to those who come to him in their weakness and their infirmity. We see, you cannot miss that if you read the Gospels. But is God just like Jesus? Is God the Father just like Jesus? We tend to think God the Father is a bit more aloof. God the Father is a bit more stern. God the Father loves us because Jesus has died for us. God the Father receives us because Jesus brings us to him. And in that way, we think that God in heaven is not quite as, if I could put it this way, not quite as wonderful as Jesus. But what does the Bible tell us? Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3, he is the express image. He is the outshining of the invisible nature of God. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine in the darkness, the God who made all things, the God who said, let light shine in the darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus' disciples came to him one time and said, would you show us the Father? Jesus says to them in John 14:9, do you not realize? He who has seen me has seen the Father. He doesn't mean that the Father became incarnate. No, it was the second person of the Trinity, the Son, who became incarnate. But he means, I am the spitting image of my dad. And if you want to know what my heavenly Father is like, look at me. I have three children. My daughter is the spitting image of my mom. My youngest son is the spitting image of my father-in-law. My middle son here this morning, he's the spitting image of me. People oftentimes say, oh, I know whose dad is yours, when they see Davis. But far more is the resemblance of the Heavenly Father to his son. And if your heart feels that you could bring yourself and your need and your weakness, your shame and your infirmity to Jesus, then you have Jesus' promise that you can go straight to his Father and receive exactly the same warmth of welcome and embrace and compassion and tenderness and care. Casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. So take that as some good news this morning. God the Father is exactly like his Son. So you can say to him how you feel. And he's worth taking time to meditate on and say who he is and rest your heart in his character and rejoice in his name. And you can then tell him what you really most need. You can tell him what you really most fear. And because he is so wonderful, what a shame it would be not to take time to unwrap and look at and behold and treasure all of the promises that he has made to us. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. May the Psalms be an encouragement to us to take not just some things, not just the holy-sounding things, but everything to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. Let us pray. Oh, Father, our hearts are not hidden from you, nor are our ways beyond your sovereign appointing. And you know what each man or woman has been wrestling with here this week. Father, we lift it up to you. We pray you'd help us lift our eyes to you. We bring to you our needs and our fears. And, O Lord, by your Spirit, grant us faith not to walk by sight, but to walk by faith, viewing our life and this world and every day of our future for as long as you've ordained it, according to your promises. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.